We're now going to read the scriptures, and the reading is found in Daniel, and it's Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. We begin at the first verse, and we'll read the whole chapter. Daniel chapter 4, verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most Holy God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last, Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached the heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in my bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heavens. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him. And let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men, and gives to it whom he will, and sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemy. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong, so that its top reached to heaven and was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, and whose branches the birds of the heavens lived. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its root in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, in the tender grass of the field. And let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know the heaven's rules. Therefore, King, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he will." Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lord sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right, and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Amen. As you know, we've been going through a series called People Just Like Us. It's based on a verse in James chapter 5, verse 17, which is talking about one of the people in the Bible, Elijah. It says he was a man just like us. And so the series is really looking at different Bible characters, and because they are, in essence, just like we are. And so some of them serve as an example to us, an encouragement to us. Others serve as a warning. And so far, we've looked at the woman of Samaria, at Thomas, at Belshazzar, and Rahab, and they've all been one sermon characters. And then last time, we started to look at Daniel, and Daniel's going to take us 3 sermons, the one a few weeks ago, the one today, and then one in August. And the last time we looked at Daniel, we noticed 3 things about him. I said to you that I wanted to look at 7 things about Daniel. And last time we looked at 3 things. So before we come to today, let me just recap on that very quickly. The first was this. He was a long way from home. And he was a Hebrew, a Jew, an Israelite. And yet the story of Daniel is based 500 miles east of Jerusalem, across the Syrian desert in Babylon. And Daniel, who went there as a young man of 14, he spends over 70 years there. He serves under 4 kings. And so we noticed in that Daniel was a long way from home. And if you're a Christian this morning, then you are a long way from home. We live in this world, but as Peter says, we are pilgrims and sojourners in this earth. Our home is heaven. And sometimes we seem and feel longer from home, a longer way from home than other times. We live in a world which is no real friend of Christianity. It's an alien environment. And maybe this morning you tune in and you're homesick for home. Well, Daniel, he was a long way from home. The second thing we noticed was this. He made a stand. You as this young man, a long way from home, and yet he made a stand. He didn't forget about home. He made a stand. In chapter 1, it says he purposed in his heart. He resolved. He resolved. They wanted to brainwash them, these young boys. They were the cream of the crop. The Babylonian approach was to brainwash these boys and to make them Babylonians. And yet Daniel and his three friends, they resolved that they weren't going to give in to the king. They weren't going to forget that they were the children of God. And then you saw that in chapter 1 where they refused to eat the king's food and the cost that came to them by making a stand. In chapter 3, they find themselves in the fiery furnace. In chapter 6, Daniel is in the lion's den. But they made a stand. And I imagine this morning when you read chapters like the three of Daniel's friends in the fiery furnace, or you think about Daniel in the lion's den, the question you ask is, would you stand? What if the lions came for you? Would you stand? Well, the answer to that question is this, not to worry about lions in faraway places. The question is, are you standing today? Because the secret of Daniel's standing was in chapter 1, where he resolved, he purposed, he drew a line that he would not sin against his God. And so this morning, you stand in the little things. Make a stand for him today, so that when the big days come, you'll be able to stand then too. And then the third thing we notice about Daniel was that he had a Christ-like character. Even though he made a stand, he was determined that he would not go against his God. He didn't do it in a hard, self-righteous, unattractive way. He had a Christ-like character. Daniel chapter 4, verse 8 says he was full of the Spirit of God. He was wise. He was truthful. He had integrity. He was calm. He was respectful. He had a high view of God. He was winsome. And I ended last sermon last time by saying that Daniel is a character that I find it hard to relate to because he seems such a godly man. And really, I feel that I'm nothing like Daniel. I urge you tonight, like I urge myself, instead of saying that and accepting that, well, what's the answer? My answer is this, that we resolve, we make a conscious effort to be like Daniel. So there were three things. A long way from home, he made a stand, he had a Christ-like character. Well, this morning I want to talk about the fourth and fifth thing about Daniel. And as I said to you in the last sermon, when we look at Daniel, this is not an exposition of every verse in the book of Daniel. This is looking at the 12 chapters of Daniel and drawing out seven things about this man. And so the fourth thing is this. Daniel trusted in God's sovereignty. He trusted in God's sovereignty. And we see that in several chapters in Daniel. In Daniel chapter 1, we see it. You see, the book of Daniel was written for these exiles who were in Babylon. These people who'd been taken from their home in Israel and taken these 500 miles across the Syrian desert to Babylon. They were all a long way from home. And one of the Psalms, it says, isn't it, of these people, they sat by the rivers of Babylon. It says, we sat by the rivers of Babylon and we wept as we remembered Zion. It seemed to them that God had forgotten them. It seemed to them that the Babylonian gods were stronger than the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They'd been abandoned. They were far from home. Where was God? And so Daniel, he writes to these exiles, and his point is this. God has brought us here. It says in Daniel, chapter 1, verse 2, and the Lord God, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands. This wasn't that God was taken by surprise. This wasn't that the Babylonians swept in and overpowered God. In chapter 1, verse 2, verse 9, verse 17, it says this recurring theme. God gave. It was God gave. And so Daniel is talking to these exiles, and he's saying, listen, it is God who brought us here. It is God who's gone before us here. God is in control. God is still sovereign. The reason why we are in exile in Babylon is because God has given us in to exile in Babylon. You might be listening to this sermon this morning, and your question might be this: where is God? If ever there was a time, a moment in our lives where we ask that question, is now, where's God? In COVID-19, what's happening? Where's God? Maybe you're having financial problems. And your question is this: where's God? Maybe your health is suffering. Maybe people that you've loved have suffered. And you say, where's God? Maybe there's relationships going wrong. Your family is falling apart. Where's God? You look at the state of the church and you say, is God really real? Is he just a figment of our imagination? Is he a relic of the past? And by all accounts, we've gone through tough days, haven't we? But if we're to believe what the news tell us and what the economy is going to be like, there's tougher times ahead. Is God real? Has God forgotten us? Is God out of control? Daniel would say to us, no, no. God is in all these things. It's God who's given us into these things. COVID-19 hasn't taken God by surprise. God's hand is on it all. And the question we should ask is this. We need to be asking ourselves this. What is God wanting us to know about God in these times? You see, last week, Mr. Hemmings, he spoke, didn't he, about the idols. Like me, you've gone after idols. We're self-sufficient. We're worldly. We don't think and love God like we should. And maybe through all of this, instead of thinking God has forgotten us, we need to say God might be speaking to us, shaking us, putting us on our back. God gave. Daniel chapter 1. It's all about the fact that Daniel is speaking to these exiles and he's saying, listen, listen. We're in Babylon because God has put us in Babylon. And the God who has sent us there, he's gone before us there. He wants to meet us there. COVID-19, God brought it. And the God who's put us in it, he's gone before us. He wants to meet us there. Get rid of your idols. Stop being so self-sufficient. Stop being so worldly. And seek God in his providences. But we also see that Daniel trusted God's sovereignty in chapter 2. And by chapter 2, Daniel and his companions, they'd graduated from the Babylonian college. And Daniel chapter 2 verse 1 says that what happened in Daniel chapter 2, it takes place in the second year of King Nebuchadnezzar's reign. And that's quite difficult to reconcile because in Daniel chapter 1 verse 18, it says that they completed 3 years of training. And those 3 years of training began in the year that Nebuchadnezzar besieged Jerusalem. So how do we reconcile all that? Well, probably because when it says 3 years, it's talking about three different calendar years rather than three periods each of 12 months. And there's evidence elsewhere in the Old Testament that the Hebrews dated events in that inclusive way. But it's Daniel chapter 1 is when they arrive. And then probably a year or so later, or maybe a bit more than that, in the second, beginning of chapter 2, in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, this incident took place. And one other thing I want to say to you about Daniel chapter 2, and it's all the way through to chapter 7, is that the language of Daniel now changes. It's no longer in Hebrew, it's now in Aramaic. And that is quite deliberate, because Aramaic was the language, the international language at the time of Daniel. And that is interesting because of the content of chapters 2 through to chapter 7. Because in these chapters, Daniel is dealing with the purposes of God in history, the rise and fall of great empires of the ancient world. And so Daniel is dealing now with history on a cosmic scale. And so it's in a language, an international language, to show that this isn't just about God, and it's not just about the church and Christians. God isn't just the God of Amiens Park. He's the God of the whole universe, of Britain, of America, of all the continents. And so this is the reason why these chapters are in this international language. Whereas chapter 1 and chapter 8 to 12, they reflect God's special interest and concern for his people. And in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar, he's powerful. He's the leader of the known world, but he's in turmoil. And we know from other historical sources that his expansion policy met with fierce resistance in the early years of his reign. And so he's a troubled man anyway. And while he's troubled, he has a dream. And he dreams of a huge statue of a man. He's got a head of gold, a chest and arms of silver, a middle and its thigh bronze, legs of iron, and its feet a combination of clay and iron. This huge statue. And is smashed to smithereens by a stone. And the stone grows and grows, becomes a great mountain, and takes over the whole world. That's the dream that Nebuchadnezzar has in chapter 2. And this dream troubled him. And you know what it's like, the problems of the day seem infinitely worse at night. And so he calls for the dream to be interpreted. And he gets all his wise men, and he says to them, I want you to tell me the dream I've had, and then interpret it for me. Well, they can't do it. They have no idea what the dream is. They say, at least tell us what the dream is, O king. And he berates them and says, stop stalling for time. And in his fury and anger, he said, I'm going to kill you all. And so his henchmen go, and they go to Daniel and his three friends to kill them too. And Daniel says, no, please, king. Arioch, tell me what's going on. Tell me what's going on. And he says, give us some time. So Daniel and his three friends, they pray. They ask God to reveal this dream and this mystery to them. And then Daniel goes in to the king. And he tells the king exactly what the dream is about. He says, I can't tell you what it is, but the God in heaven can. And he says, Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold. But the reason you are the head of gold is because the God of heaven has given it to you. And after you, you're the kingdom. It's about the kingdoms of the world. You are the head of gold. After you will arise another kingdom, then a third, then a fourth. And after this, another kingdom will come, the little stone, which will be different to all the others. In fact, that will be more of a realm, more of a rule than a realm. The statue is really the Babylonian Empire, followed by the Medes and the Persians. Then Greece under Alexander the Great, and then Rome. And the interpretation of the dream is this. Kingdoms will come and go. You're the head of gold, O king. But your time will come. And you'll be succeeded by another kingdom. And after that kingdom will be another kingdom. And then another kingdom. And you need to know, O king, that human history is under the control of God. But a little stone will come, and it will grow to be a big mountain, and it will smash the statue altogether. And that is the kingdom of God, and we will look at that more closely in August. But the point today is this. This dream, O king, this statue, is the kingdoms of this world. And one will follow another. And at the time they will seem invincible and all-conquering, all-powerful. But they will end. And then another will come. And another. But eventually they'll all be destroyed. God controls history. And at the end, all that will remain will be the church of Jesus Christ. It's hard to imagine today, isn't it, when you see all these powerful nations, but they'll come and they'll go. And the church at times looks very weak, and maybe at the moment in Britain it seems quite weak and insignificant and almost irrelevant. But at the end, it'll be the church that will stand. Lord Reith was the first director of the BBC. He was a great Christian Scottish man. And he was once in a meeting with other people, and they were discussing a series of programs that were on the BBC. And a young man said, "Lord Reith, why don't we, the church is dying. Why don't we have a program or a series of programs to commemorate the church and to give it the burial it deserves?" And Lord Reith stood up and he said, "Young man, the church will stand at the grave of the BBC and every other organization known to men and women. The statue, it'll come, it will go." We also see God's sovereignty in chapter 4 of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar now, if I can just give you some of the context. Daniel chapter 2, he's had this dream, this statue. He's humble at the end of chapter 2. He raises Daniel and his two friends to great promotion. But then Daniel chapter 3, 9 years after chapter 2, as we saw last time, Nebuchadnezzar seems to have been moved by this dream but not changed. And so in Daniel chapter 3, he erects a great big statue on a plain that everyone has to bow down and worship him. And then you remember that the three men wouldn't bow down, and so he throws them into the fiery furnace. But they're saved. And then chapter 4 takes place 20 years after chapter 3. And there's another dream in chapter 4. And there's no record of what happened in chapter 4 to Nebuchadnezzar in the kind of Babylonian chronicles, because why would a king commemorate and remember something like this? But it happened, and there are indications that something like this happened outside of biblical documents. But this is quite something. And in chapter 4 of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar is writing a letter to all people, all nations and all languages. If you can think about it today now, like Twitter and Facebook and Instagram, the king wants to get his message out. And it goes from the Persian Gulf in the east to the Mediterranean in the sea in the west, Egypt in the south to Iran in the north. He wants everyone to know about this. And when they see this letter, they'd have been taken off guard because they would have thought that he's going to start bragging about how great he is. But actually, it's very different. He says, "I want to tell you how great God is." He said, "I had a dream. It was in the golden year of my reign. I was at ease in my house, and I had a dream which made me afraid." Again, he calls for his wise men of Babylon to come and interpret the dream. You'd think he would have learned by now. But the reality is this. He didn't want to go to Daniel because I think he knew what Daniel would say. And maybe you were listening this morning and you've got fears. You've got worries. You've got anxieties. But you don't want to bring them to the Bible. You don't want to take them to God because you know what the Bible's going to say. And so you go anywhere and everywhere and you try and make yourself happy because you don't want to face up to what the Bible was going to tell you. Well, that was what Nebuchadnezzar did here in chapter 40. He doesn't go to Daniel, he goes to the other wise men. But as ever, they are really no good to him. And the dream is basically this. There's a great tree. It's huge. It's impressive. It goes to very heaven itself. And the birds come into the tree. It shelters the beasts of the field. Its branches reach over the whole world. And again, the tree is the king. But the tree is struck down. And only the stump remains. And Daniel is alarmed and he says, "King, you are the tree. Your greatness reaches the heavens. But you're going to be struck down, O king. But there might be a reprieve if you break off from your sin." but he didn't. And you can see the all of this came upon Nebuchadnezzar. As time went on, he just thought it was a bad dream. He forgot about it and got on with his life. And again, maybe you're listening this morning and there was a time when the things of God troubled you. But you have now got on with your life and you've forgotten about it. And you've moved on and you think it's just a distant dream. Maybe there's time you listened to sermons about heaven and hell and sin and the judgment and it bothered you. It might have kept you awake at night. Not anymore. You've lived your life. You've convinced yourself that it'll all be fine. But read on. Because after 12 months, Nebuchadnezzar is walking on the roof of his palace. And he's saying how great Babylon is. Verse 30 of chapter 4. He said, "Is not this great Babylon I've built?" And it was great. He'd renovated or restored over a dozen temples. He'd completed the great city wall of Babylon and built a new palace, which with the famous hanging gardens. Babylon was impressive. And he's walking on his palace and he's admiring all his greatness. He's saying, "Look how great I am." And as those words are in his mouth, a voice came from heaven. And this great king was nothing more than a beast in the field. God reduced him to one of the beasts. Can you imagine walking past a field this morning in London and you look closely and you see Putin or Boris Johnson or Angela Merkel or Donald Trump? And they're just like a cow in the field. They're eating grass. And they've got dew in their hair. And their fingernails are like claws. They're just wild and beastly. Well, that's Nebuchadnezzar. Apparently something similar happened to King George III. He suffered from this condition in that insanity. He thought he was an animal. Well, this is Nebuchadnezzar. It's showing Daniel that God is sovereign. He gives power. He takes power away. See, Boris Johnson, isn't he? The most powerful man in Britain. Only a few months ago, he's getting pumped liters and liters of oxygen just to keep him alive. We're fragile. Your breath is in God's hand. And you might now I've known these things and think about these things, and now you want to, but now you're forgetting about these things and you think you'll be okay. But one day, God will call you. God is sovereign. He raises kings, he brings kings down. He does the same with all of us. The good news for Nebuchadnezzar was that God restored him. But if you look in chapter 5, which I preached on many months ago, Belshazzar, a very different experience. Remember that party he had? And he brought out the goblets from the temple and they were going to drink from the holy holy goblets. And then the writing on the wall, "Your days are numbered. You've been weighed in the balance, Belshazzar. You've been found wanting." And by the morning, he's a corpse on the floor. Daniel trusted in God's sovereignty. He was in Babylon because God wanted him there. God had put them there because of the sins of the Israelites. They'd been put in Babylon. And Daniel was saying to them, "Look for God in this situation." And in the situation we find ourselves, think that God has put us there. What is God telling us? And when you see the kingdoms of the world and the America and Britain and Russia and Germany and France and Korea, remember God lifts them up and God brings them down. And you look at somebody like Nebuchadnezzar, full of his own importance. Maybe you are this morning. You're self-sufficient. You don't want to believe this anymore. You want to do your own thing. Remember Nebuchadnezzar. God is sovereign. And like Daniel, trust in his sovereignty. It's a long way from home. He made a stand. He had a Christ-like character. He trusted God's sovereignty. But fifthly, He was a man of prayer. You see, in chapter 2, we've noticed already, haven't we, that when he was confronted with a problem, they didn't know how to interpret the dream. Their lives were on the line. What did he do? He prays. He goes into his three friends and he says, we need to seek God's face. And then maybe the most famous chapter of all in Daniel is Daniel chapter 6, where Daniel's in the lion's den. And we looked at a bit of that last time, but let me look at it today from the perspective of prayer. Why was Daniel in the lion's den? Well, because, you remember, the king had said, no one can pray for 30 days. What did Daniel do? Well, in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, it says that he went to his house and prayed. He used to go three times. And the people who were trying to catch him out, we looked at that last time, they say, listen, we'll catch him because he does it every day. Three times a day he prays. It's his practice. It's his habit. He's disciplined. He's regular. He was a man of prayer. To Daniel, praying was breathing. He couldn't live without it. Let me ask you a question this morning. If prayer was banned in Britain for 30 days, would it make a difference to you? Would it make a difference to this church, to this country? If Christians stopped praying for 30 days, would we notice? We talk a lot today, don't we, about, and I read Christian newspapers, and it's full of civil rights and Christians standing up for their rights. It's got a place. But more importantly is that Christians pray. We say, don't we, I'm going to pray for the work. No, prayer is the work. Joseph Kemp, describing the part that prayer played before and during revival, he said, when revival came to Charlotte Chapel in Edinburgh in 1905, and 2 years later, they were still experiencing revival, someone said, what's the secret? And he said, come to the prayer meetings. That's the secret. See, Daniel in chapter 6, we saw last time him being thrown at the lion's den. It was because of his commitment to pray. He had to pray. He had to pray. And he calmly prayed. And when he prayed, what did he do? He opens his windows and he looks to Jerusalem. Why? Because his heart's in Jerusalem. That's his stimulus to pray. When we pray, where do we look? We look to the cross. We think about the cross. It stimulates us to pray. We look in God's word. We read his promises. That's where our stimulus is. And then we read these promises and we pray them back to God. And we look at the world. And there's so much to pray for. I've got a prayer list in different sections. I read it. It helps me. Maybe you find it hard to pray. I encourage you to get a prayer list. Think about God's character. Think about what Christ has done for you. Think about all the other good things in your life. And then think about your family and your friends. I think about my job and my work and all I have to do. And it drives me to pray. It stimulates me. Think about you and your sin and your lack of holiness and your apathy towards the things of God. It will stimulate you to pray. And Daniel knelt reverently, kneels before his God. And the church is at its strongest when it's on his knees. Now, we don't know the content of Daniel's prayer, but in chapter 9, we have an example of one of Daniel's prayers, and that's what I want to end today. Daniel was a man of prayer. Famously, he had to pray and ends up in the lion's den. But in chapter 9, and again, we look at more of chapter 9 next time. But let me just tell you some things on chapter 9 about Daniel's prayer. It takes place the same time as Daniel 6. It's in the first year of the reign of King Darius. And to understand this chapter, we have to remember the events of chapter 1. It took place about 68 years after that chapter. And Daniel is now about 82 years of age. He's an old man. And he's risen to unprecedented heights of importance. And chapter 9 of Daniel opens with Daniel reading his Bible. And he's probably reading Jeremiah. And when he was back in Jerusalem, he probably had heard Jeremiah in person and preaching, or he'd certainly known of him. And as Daniel reads, he can hardly believe his eyes. Because Jeremiah 25, verse 8 to 11, and he reads on, and before long he came to Jeremiah 29, verse 10 to 14, and he realized that, and you can read this at home, he realizes the exile would end after 70 years. And so the 70-year period is about to be completed. And so here he is, Daniel, reading his Bible. He's been in Babylonian captivity now for 68 years or so. And he reads in Jeremiah that it's going to be for 70 years. And you can imagine this old man, his heart begins to leap and dance. He's prayed towards Jerusalem all these years. And now he was about to see it. But knowing God's promise was no excuse for Daniel to do nothing. It stimulated him to pray. God had promised it. Daniel was going to pray for it. And because of that, it happened. It's a great prayer. You read it yourself. Daniel prays seriously. He prays reverently. He prays penitently. He confesses sins. He's specific about his sins and the sins of his people. And he comes to God, trusting in his mercy, with specific requests. And he comes with strong arguments. He says, you've promised. Look at verse 15 in chapter 9. It says, and now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself as at this day, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for all the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, O God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy, and for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. He comes, he says, listen, we've sinned. But for your sake, God, for what you've said, for what you've promised, now for these reasons, be merciful to us. Take us home. You see, I would encourage us to pray like Daniel prayed. To read the Bible. To find God's promises. To claim them. And pray them back to him. Pray that he'd revive us. In Chronicles, that great verse, isn't it? When my people who are called by my name humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways, and seek me, then they'll find me. And so go to God and say, you've promised these things. We've sinned. We've sinned grossly against you. But your word says that if we turn away from our sin, you will come back to us. Honor your word. You've promised that if we seek to be holy, then you'll help us. Help us. You've prayed that if we ask for your spirit, you'll give him to us. Give him to us. You've said if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We cling to it. Your word says that you love families. I've got family who are unsaved. Save them. Please save them. Revive your church. But you must pray for it. Like Daniel, take these promises and pray. Prayer is essential. You see, prayer is our way to heaven itself. Tozer said, didn't he? The doors between the two worlds are open. Revelation chapter 8, verse 1 says, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. You may feel your prayers are pointless, that you're just getting things off your chest. You might have sat through prayer meetings which have felt dry and boring, and you don't see answers for any of your prayers. But in heaven, there's been silence because some of God's people on earth are crying out. It's like as if God says, shh, shh, my people are praying. John Calvin said, didn't he, nothing is adapted better to excite us to pray than a full conviction that we shall be heard. Pray. Pray. In 1857, revival came to America as the direct result of prayer. D.L. Moody's well known. Jeremiah Lanfear may be less known, but he was the New York businessman who became a city missionary. He advertised for a noonday prayer meeting to be held on Wednesdays in the Dutch church at the corner of Fulton Street in downtown New York. He hired a room. He waited 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 25 minutes, half an hour, and six others turned up. They prayed, and the next week there were 20. By the first week of October, it was decided to hold a meeting daily instead of weekly, and within 6 months, 10,000 businessmen were meeting every day to pray for revival. Within 2 years, 1 million converts had come to American churches. Prayer. Daniel was a man of prayer. And in chapter 9, we see him pray, and he confesses his sins. He claims God's promise, and God comes to him. And it says, isn't it, the moment you prayed, heaven was listening. And can I encourage you today to pray, even when it feels hard to pray, even when you don't feel like praying, pray. Most people, don't they bemoan the state of their prayer life, but very few of us do anything about it. Be like Daniel, disciplined, regular, pray. And we'll see next time. Do you know, when Daniel prayed, things in distant countries changed. And the best thing of all is this, and we'll see this next time, that the Son of God meets with him when he prays. And if there's any bigger encouragement for you to pray today, is that in your prayers, Jesus Christ himself might meet with you. Five things so far. A long way from home. He made a stand. He had a Christ-like character. He trusted in God's sovereignty. And he was a man of prayer.